My Bible's open to Luke 19, and that's where we're going to land in a couple of minutes on this journey. We're going to talk about change. Change is a very powerful verb. You take the time, like I did this week, to look up the word change, and it's a word that describes a world of possibilities. I found myself deeply lost in details right from the get-go in my research and formal study this week. It's been on my mind for a long time because people say, "Why? You know, what keeps you in a work like this long?" And I say, "Change. It's the potential to see people do a U-turn, change it up. They were walking like this, and then they just changed." And that's what we're going to talk about. But it means to make or become different. Would you write that definition down? That's a good definition, not the best one. But there's a list of synonyms that for a word guy like me were just delicious words, okay? I'm going to rattle through a few of them. Alter, that's the word change. Adjust, adapt, amend, modify. A little on the softening side. Revise. Refine. But my favorite is this, and you could write this one down. To transform. To transform. Change can happen visibly. We all know what it's like to lose some pounds. And if you lose enough pounds, you not only start to notice, but people notice. And they say, "Hey, wow, you know, you seem like something's changing here," and you can report, "Yeah, you know, I've lost 30 pounds, lost 50 pounds, I've lost 100 pounds," whatever it is. So sometimes it's very visible, and sometimes it's not so visible at all. Take an attitude, for example. When I used to work with college students, we had this fun little exchange, and I would, when somebody had a rotten attitude, everybody put on a rotten attitude face right now. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Gosh, some of you are scary grumpy right now, okay? All right? So if we saw that in another student, this was how it went. You're going to get to play your role, okay? Attitude adjustment would be announced. So if I saw grumpy on your face, I'd say attitude adjustment, and you had to respond, "Praise the Lord," okay? So put on the grumpy look, attitude adjustment. There you go. See, now your attitude's all better, right? You go home with that and tell your little kids and tell your grandkids and tell your spouse gently. But anyway, change can be big, of course, and it can be small. It can happen to young people. And yes, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. It can happen to old people. All right? Change can be sudden. If you were in church on a certain Sunday a long time ago, and it was somewhere near Vancouver, Washington, what happened suddenly that morning? It was a massive explosion. My father was preaching. I was in Southern Cal, so it didn't affect me. But he said, "Boy, they heard a thunderous message today from me." And he had help. But anyway, it can happen subtly. Change can be badly needed, like a soiled diaper. I just thought I'd say that. Quick, all right? And it can be, in some cases, barely needed. That's right. I mean, some people are physically ripped. And they don't need to change much of anything. Okay? And then there's an attitude adjustment right now from that comment, okay? All right, here's a remarkable observation. Change is the best word. Circle it at the top of your outline. It's the best word to describe Jesus' agenda for you and for me. It's the best word. That's why we say, "Lord," we pray, "Lord, make me more like you," because I'm not today, right? And less like me. Woven into that prayer and that request is change. It's at the heart of a really cool verse I want to show you. It's, in my estimation, probably the most succinct and best point of reference. If you're wondering what verse captures it well, meeting Jesus does this for you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Apostle Paul, by the way, who never got over the change in him. We'll get to that later. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old life, say it with me, has gone. It's over. Change has happened. A new life has begun. Change is the descriptive word both for salvation and sanctification. For salvation, it happens when sins are forgiven and we are changed. I'm going to take you all the way back to a great prophet, Ezekiel. In chapter 36, Ezekiel quotes God as saying, this is what's involved in making the old new, what we just read in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here's what happens. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you, and this is what I'm going to do to the soul you showed up with, the heart you had. I'm going to get rid of it. That's his words. I will remove it from you, this heart of stone, and I will put something totally different in you, a heart of flesh. That is a reference to salvation. The prophet long before Jesus, so don't misunderstand, your Bible is trying to tell you something. There's a unity of thought here. And that Old Testament and New Testament, God works in the heart, and he changes the heart. That's kind of graphic language. I used to tell high school students and college students, you know something? You got a big problem on your hands. Every human that's ever lived has the same problem. It's a bad heart. And there's no one that can fix a bad heart. Unfortunately, the heart's got to go. It's a bad heart. It's got to be discarded. That gets a little personal for me because I have a nephew that has a severe heart condition, and our youngest daughter had one and was surgically corrected when she was 5. That did a number on me to see that the heart's that fragile. And God says, you know what? In the case of the spiritual heart, it's beyond help. Okay? Jeremiah 17 says, it's in fact so dark and so evil, nobody can understand it. But then God shows up and says, I get it. And I get it so much to know I can't repair it. It's not repairable. It has to go away. Pretty graphic, right? I got to get rid of that heart. And I will take care of what comes next. I will put a new heart in you. I said change is involved in salvation. That's true. It's also involved in sanctification, where God transforms us or changes us, like we said earlier, to be more like Jesus. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 8. He's saying, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to change. That's what conform means, to change us into. And you don't have to guess, God, what are you doing with me? He says, I'm making you like my boy. That's what I'm doing with you. It'll take a lot of chiseling. It'll take a lot of changing. So today on the journey, I want to meet a man who was changed by Jesus. And his story is preserved for us in Luke 19, and I think you'll see why right away. There's all sorts of great implications here, but his name's Zacchaeus, of course, if you've already started to read the story. His close friends, and by the way, he did not have many, called him Zach. All right? So we're going to call him Zach off and on this morning just to make him a little more accessible to us. All right? So Zacchaeus here, his name this morning at least will be Zach. His story here in Luke chapter 19. Before we get there, I want to just remind you of a couple of things that happened just 2 weeks ago. We celebrated Palm Sunday. It's the triumphal entry where Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And there Jesus had just predicted again that he's about to suffer and he's about to die and he will rise again 3 days later. All of this is in chapter 18, and you can read it beginning kind of at 31 to 33. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, and he tells this terrible stuff's going to happen to me, and it will fulfill what prophecy has told, verse 32, I will be delivered to the hands of the Gentiles. They're going to mock me and insult me and spit on me, and they will flog me. I'm putting it in personal terms for a reason. It would make you wince like it did them. It would make you go, no. And they will then kill me. And on the third day, I will rise again. Now, Jesus from here begins a direct path for Jerusalem. And he crosses the river, the Jordan River, and he makes his way from the river to Jerusalem. So this story in 19, chapter 19 with Zacchaeus, happens in the town of Jericho, which is square halfway between the Jordan River on the east. So if you were to stand in the middle of Jericho and looked east, about 20 miles, you would bump into the Jordan River. If you looked west and a little bit south, another 20 miles, you would step into the city limits, if you will, of Jerusalem. So that gives you a little point of reference. Luke then describes Jesus' unexpected encounter with a most unlikely person. Entering Jericho, Jesus was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. One translation says, filthy rich. Both words are key here. You'll see why. He wanted to see who Jesus was, Zacchaeus, but he was too short so he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus, and since Jesus was coming his way, he could tell that. So when Jesus reached the spot, verse 5, he looked up and saw him in the tree. Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. There's a command in his voice. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Interesting note in verse 7. And all the people saw this and began to mutter. Would you please right now mutter to your neighbor? Just anything. Okay, guess what? I was listening carefully and I couldn't make out a word you were saying. That's what muttering is, all right? There's a weather, stupid weather. You don't get anything. But you can tell people are chatting, and they're chatting about what they're seeing. So the people begin to mutter. He's gone to be with the guest of a sinner. That much is known. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save, may I put it in his terms, people like him, the lost. So right away we're startled. Was be my word, to notice some details that Jesus, really Luke, calls attention to. Let's start with Zacchaeus, okay? So let's understand him a little better. I'm going to use the description, he's bad to the bone, okay? So you'll relate to this. He's not a good guy, Zacchaeus isn't. Tax collectors in general, who lived in this day, first century Palestine, made most people's short list of least favorite. If you had a list, a black list, we might say, his name might have been on it. Certainly, tax collectors would be on many people's lists of folks to avoid, and for the most part, people from whom you feel disgust. And there's a reason for that. The reasons are many, but topping the list of most people, they were sellouts. They were sellouts because they were Jews, but they worked for Rome, the foreign power. I got to thinking, what can relate to that? And I thought of my favorite movie of all time, The Sound of Music. And there's this guy named Rolf. Remember Rolf? He's the teenager when he starts out in the movie, and he comes a courting Liesel, the oldest daughter. And he comes, and in time, Rolf, an Austrian, right? He becomes an avowed, committed part of the Nazi Party. Becomes, in fact, one of Hitler's youth. And as the movie rolls on, you finally find Rolf doing a betrayal, a treasonous betrayal by turning in Captain Von Trapp. It makes me ill when I watch that because I just think, what a creep. Rolf, you're a bad guy to the bone. People thought the same about Zacchaeus. You're a Hebrew. You're a Jew. Check your blood type. Are you kidding me? You work for Rome? This foreign occupying power? This oppressive foreign power? Tax collectors like Zac were loathed as well because they had this power thing going on. Imagine this. So he was your neighbor. He's one of you. He's an Oregonian. But man, he operates now like somebody else controls him. And they do. And he had the power to prove it. So he could come to you and command anything he wanted. You had no recourse. Decide to do a little civil disobedience? Well, try that one on, see how it works for you. Because there's a certainty he could come back with plenty of power and force to make you comply with his excessive taxation plans. You getting the feeling? Zach's not a guy you want to be around. I know we're all Christian here, right? So we would want to have him in our row, but not really. It's like, oh, good, he didn't make it to church today. He's a bad guy. And notice, too, we're told that he's a chief. Do you see that? Chief, it's verse 2. He's chief tax. He's not just a tax collector, a TC. He's a CTC. Chief. What's that mean? Well, we've already been told he's in the Jericho region. You know anything about Jericho? It was a populous area, and they were rich. In other words, he had a cherry. Pick your really elite neighborhood in your city, in Oregon. Doesn't matter where. And he had the special privilege of fleecing those people. And he did it. Interesting detail. Would you look back at verse 4? And I just thought, why would Luke call attention to that? So he ran ahead, this Zacchaeus, and climbed a sycamore tree, and we're told because he couldn't see him. He was the children say in their, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Okay? And the song goes on, but I'll spare you. So he climbs this sycamore tree, short in stature, making it impossible, if he was behind me, and you're somebody he wanted to see, he couldn't see if he's standing behind me because I'm 6'3". He couldn't get there, right? So what's he do? Well, if I'm him, my normal approach is to do this and claw my way through to the front row of this maybe crowd of people on both sides of a dirt road, and here comes Jesus, and I would get a view of him. All this came to mind as I'm pondering this. He didn't have any cooperation with that plan. People are like, no, get behind me. The only time I have to listen to you is on April 15th when you demand my tax. Get out of here. You know what I'm saying? So Zacchaeus has no help getting to the front row. So we're told he's resourceful, if nothing else. He climbs a tree so he could see Jesus approaching. Let's just stop for a second. I want you to ponder this scene. Just stay in the scene for a moment. What limits you from seeing Jesus? Are you too proud? I thought of a couple of settings. In families, this might be the right word to describe. Yeah, I don't go to church, man. You're too proud? Yeah, I don't go to Bible study. I'm not getting carried away with this Jesus thing. It's tough to do in a family. That's a tough audience. My wife and I are watching this really cool, I'm not sure if it's Netflix or something. It's called The Crown. Oh, baby. Guess what happened in last night's episode? It's really cool. Let the siren go by. There we go. Okay. So here's the deal. The crown's about the king and queen of London, England, right? And it's on Queen Elizabeth. And she's a young Queen Elizabeth at that time. And she's facing some really painful possibilities, like her uncle's really a Nazi sympathizer and all this. I'll spare you the details, but here's the deal. Guess who came to London at that time? This is historically true. To preach the gospel. Yeah, Billy Graham was there. And they capture that in last night's episode. And I'm like, holy cow. He didn't do near as good a job as I could have. I should have been in that role. But anyway, this lookalike for Billy Graham, he's invited by the Queen to Buckingham Palace. And guess what? Her husband went, seriously? And others did too. You're going to get a religious guy here? He's that evangel from America. He's too young to listen to. He had nothing to say. And she had resistance from her husband, who was a commoner, of course, and others. Maybe that's you when it comes to your family. You got a lot of applause here. People go, yeah, good to see you. Nice to have you here. Maybe not so much at home. How about if you're a student? That's a tough audience. Are you too cool to seek Jesus out? I've run into that a lot with students. I speak at high schools nearby. It's hard. Here's one. How about at work? That applies to most of us. Maybe some are worried about the reaction of a coworker, especially if they learn that somehow you're looking for Jesus. You're searching, scratching for Jesus. And they look at that and go, what? What if Jesus were to come close? Like Zacchaeus. Would you let things like embarrassment and pride... Here's one, professionalism, get in the way of climbing a tree if it took that to see Jesus. I have a strange compliment to pay Zacchaeus before we move on. He climbed a tree. He climbed a tree, leaving him nowhere to hide. He climbed a tree. My question is, what would keep you and me from doing the same? Most of the answers I came up with are kind of pathetic. They're not real good answers. There are answers I want to get over. As a result of his bold move, of course, everything starting that day changed. It was about to happen for Zacchaeus, and I'm gonna go from bad to the bone to Zacchaeus was changed from his core. You write that down. It's really key teaching that Jesus is giving here. Jesus knew the darkness of Zac's heart. It was a darkness about him that was known by many. That's why verse 7 is included in this. The people, notice it says all the people. In other words, widely known reputation that this guy is a, notice how verse 7 ends in New International. Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. New Living Translation goes a step further and says, a notorious sinner. In other words, if we polled this audience and took their opinion of this wee little man, we would all agree he's a sinner. So he had this darkness, and it causes me to interpret his reaction to Jesus when Jesus says, get down and take me to your home. That's where we're going to dine together tonight. Look at his reaction at the end of verse 6. So Zacchaeus came down at once, and you can't read the end of the verse without a smile, and did what? Did what, people? Welcome him gladly. Serious? You're coming with me? Oh, God. I did not expect that. I thought, you know, you'd agree with the rest and go, you know, you can move, but I can aim better, you know. You're going down. He gets down so enthusiastically, verse 6, that he says, you come and be at my house. There's excitement, there's joy going on. Do you see that? He takes him there with this kind of enthusiastic response. I think I know why, too. I think people the knowledge they had by a lot was that he was this guy who was a bona fide bad guy. And Jesus is offering him, well, he's offering to associate with him. They didn't know where this was going to lead. They just knew it was a meal. That just didn't make sense. Perhaps, too, they saw him for the first time as, I mean, he's a friendless, let's call him a friendless man. There's a pretty good chance that he had very few friends. Most people, verse 7, would suggest most people shunned him. And I would add, and were justified in doing so. I just don't want to associate with people like that. Might be our natural response. But clearly his real reason is revealed. The real reason Zacchaeus had this kind of joy and excitement is revealed in the very two verses later. Would you look back at verse 8? Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Clearly his reasons revealed here, people. Would you write this down? A change in his heart was already starting to show in the change of his habits. A change in Zacchaeus' heart wasted no time in turning into practical outcomes. Remember the words I quoted earlier from Ezekiel 36, just to refresh your memory. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's a changed heart, right? But just two verses later, actually the next verse, the prophet goes on to describe something of the transformation that begins when the heart changes. In other words, when the heart begins to change, so do the habits. Looking to the next couple of verses, I will then put my spirit in you and make you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God, and I will save you from all your uncleanness. When the heart is changed, the habits begin to change too. Someone has said, the conversion of the heart is the miracle of the moment, but the making of a saint is the task of a lifetime. Alan Redpath, he was insightful and he was also incredibly biblical. Conversion of the heart, miracle of the moment, you got a new heart. But the making of a saint's a task of a lifetime. It begins this transformation. Zach's heart had changed. He did what then changed people do. He set out, verse 8 tells us, to straighten out everything he had done crooked. That's the difference here. Half his wealth to the poor, fourfold reparation paid to those that he had ripped off. If you were to take the time, I don't need you to do so, I'll just pop it up here and you can see. Earlier in Luke's gospel, this is the emphasis when somebody says, I'm different, I'm new. The Bible says, prove it. Prove it. Prove the way you live that you have repented and turned to God. That's the proof in the pudding. Zach was intent. Verse 8 and beyond tells us he was intent to show that he was a changed person, which points to a couple of takeaways this morning. Got a couple things for you to write down. Would you get ready? All right. Here's the first. When a heart changes, the habits of the heart are soon to follow. When a heart changes, when Jesus does a work in a heart, the habits are soon to follow. Zach turned to Jesus and turned away from greed and power. I have an assignment for you today. Okay? I want you to contrast what we're reading about and kind of thinking about deeply right across the page with another man, and his story is told in verses 18 to, it looks like, 30. Okay? He's known as the rich young ruler, or just a young ruler or a rich ruler, depending on your translation. Would you take the time today and contrast that man, Luke 18, with Zach, the Zach man, okay? Take some time and contrast those two, because you will find some really cool kind of reinforcement of this principle. When a heart changes, habits of the heart are soon to follow. Here's the second thing I want you to write down. When the heart is changed, or when the heart is right, feet are swift. When the heart is right, feet are swift. It's the right order of change. Have you ever tried to change a bad habit in your own life, and you did so, or you attempted to do so before your heart had changed? I want you to think about that for a minute. You tried, you knew something was misaligned in your life. You ate too much, you drank too much, you cussed too much, you whatever. You did pornography, you pick your poison, right? You did that. And you went, that's not good, I gotta change it. I gotta go a different direction. And you set out with all the right intentions. If you tried to change the habit without changing the heart, it's a guarantee give up. In fact, I can tell you right now, just save your trouble, save the time. You're not going to get there. It'll leave you giving up on the real thing, Jesus himself. Because you're going to say, you're going to actually report to people that say, hey, and I thought you were going to change. Yeah, it didn't work for me. Oh, really? Changing in your own power? That's right. That doesn't work for any of us. That's why, but when the heart is right, then the feet are swift. Let me give you a quick example. I'm going to click through a couple things. Let me tell you a story of my own life. I had a foul mouth. And I don't need to get into details, but it was a pretty big problem. I was fast with words, and sometimes that went dark. And I could say things that, actually, I wish I could tell you that I regretted later, but in most cases I didn't. And I was confronted by various people that I respected but resisted. It's kind of what humans do when somebody tells them, hey, change it up. That's not good. And you don't want to hear what you're hearing. And so you go, okay, thanks so much. Get out of my way, you know. And you move on and can stay the same. So I decided I was going to try to tackle it myself. And it failed. And I think I found out why. Because I was aiming 12 inches off from the target. I thought I had a tongue problem, a talk problem. It's about 12 inches. I took a ruler this week. People must have thought I was weird. But the problem's down here in the heart, not in my tongue. You can memorize Colossians 4:6. I did. Ephesians 4:29. I did. Ephesians 5:4, and I did. Psalm 39:1, and I did. Psalm 141, verse 3, and I did. James chapter 3, and I did, and I did, and I did, and I did. And none of it worked. Why? The backup, think it'll work. Because of what Jesus said in Matthew 12, and I memorized this too. He says, a tree is identified by its fruit. A tree is good, a fruit is good from that tree. A tree is bad, and the fruit turns out bad too. No surprise there. We get that. Tree people understand this principle. You brood of snakes, vipers is another way to put it. How can evil men like you speak what is good and right? How can you correct your talk, Steve, when your heart isn't right? Do you see the take home here? This is hitting me hard. It wrecked me. For whatever is in your heart determines what comes out of your mouth, determines whatever you say. That's what's being taught here by Jesus. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. Out of the mouth flows that which fills the heart. And I had my answer. I stopped trying to correct my tongue talk, and I went to where it originated, my heart. That's why Jesus doesn't say a thing about fix your behavior or your habits. Jesus' whole interaction with this man is, I've been looking for you. I want you to give yourself to me, your heart to me. And then I want to start to work in you to change up how you do things. And to start to live like you have a different heart. In a single verse, verse 10, the application is to all. For the Son of Man, Jesus himself, came to seek and to save the lost. There's so much more, except time. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your truth. Thank you that you go on in your Bible to tell us person after person. Saul of Tarsus, talk about a guy to give up on. Only you had a picture for his life. And he came to be known as the Apostle Paul. The Ninevites, talk about a whole city of losers. 120,000, you tell us. No wonder Jonah went the other way when you told him to go preach repentance to that city. Because they turned their hearts to you. The Thessalonians, what a great group, what a great illustration. They're just another example in your word where they were serving, they were worshiping idols. Talk about darkness. And then they did a U-turn and began to serve the Jesus that you are. I pray for people hearing your word today that they would not brush by it or pass on it. They would realize that you want to do a change in them too. If you're hearing my words today and you're about to jump out of your seat because you actually are hearing somebody from the Bible give you the pathway to change, true change, would you look up at me right now? Because I want to pray for people. I just want to say, look, let's quit it. This is not a lesson. This is life. This is God saying, I want you to talk differently, but I know where to aim my attention, my focus. I'm going to aim in your heart. I want you to stop doing pornography. That's not just a habit problem. It's a heart problem. I want you to stop cheating, lying. Some pathological liars right here among us, I'm sure. Jesus says, I can change that. It's not a habit, it's a heart. You need prayer? Would you look up at me right now? Lots of you, thank you. Yeah? Okay, so God, that's us. It's who we are. We are people that know we need change, and maybe a lot of us, maybe more than a few at least, have been looking in the wrong direction. We try to fix the tongue like I did, instead of the source of the tongue, the heart. So I pray that the ones that looked up and said, God, I want this to be the start of a different me. I pray that that would happen starting now. And that they would not wait. When the heart is right, the feet are swift. They would say, Jesus, let's stop my habit. Stop this, whatever it is. Help me to make it right just as Zacchaeus did. And then help me to get out of here and tell everybody I meet, look, this is really cool. Jesus really loves people right where they are, but he loves them too much to leave them there. I pray that you would do that in many, many more lives than we even have here this morning. For your glory, Jesus. Amen. Ushers are going to come forward and take your prayer requests right now. You're going to gather up your gifts, which help us as a church move forward in ministry. Let God lean on you and have his way with your wallet. Let's stand and let's sing.